1, where we were last week, and we're going to attempt to finish the message that we got a couple of points through last week, Proverbs chapter 21, and we were reading verses 23 through 31. I'll give you a minute just to get there, and we have had, really, I think, just a wonderful start to the new year. Both of our services at the beginning of the year have been well attended and well received, and I'm so grateful for that. And I want to thank you for your yieldedness to the Spirit and your willing to listen to a preacher preach the Bible. And we're thankful for what God is doing here, and we pray that He'll even do it tonight. Proverbs 21, verses 23 through 31. You've been sitting for a good while, so I'm going to have you stand up again out of respect for the Word of God. Proverbs 21, verse 23. We got through the first few verses of this passage of Scripture last week, and so we'll read and review a little bit, and then we'll finish up. The Bible says in verse 23, and I think we can all relate to this, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Amen. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. And that's where we ended last week. "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face." Boy, that's a sad thing, to be honest with you. "A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. And there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Bible tonight. And as we open it, we pray that you'd give us wisdom. God, I'm thankful for what you've given to us. And I pray that as we look into your truth, and God, it is all truth, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide it. In fact, Lord, I yield myself to you and I ask that you'd use me as your mouthpiece. And so, God, I'm asking for your help. Please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I would be filled with your Spirit and used to preach your message alone. Lord, I'm asking that you set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying those things that would hinder your Spirit or would offend. Lord, help me to be obedient and say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor and the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be bettered when we leave here. Help us to take the Word of God, hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against thee and save our souls and our life a whole bunch of trouble because of what you can do in our hearts tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week we mentioned that there are certain warning signals that go off in our hearts and minds when we go down the road of life and whenever the Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience in such a way where we sense that uneasiness, the peace that we talked about that's supposed to rule our hearts gets rippled. That's God warning us not to take another step. He's trying to tell us, listen, I want you to listen to the cooling system that I've put in your soul. I want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We likened it to the Chernobyl disaster where the two scientists in charge, the electrical engineers that were in charge of the facility that night, were in the midst of a procedure, and they decided to conduct their own experiments, and they literally had to disable six separate alarms or warning signs that went off. And as they did each and every one of those, finally the intercooling system had been turned off and the inside of that core melted and decided explosions, of course, and in the biggest disaster in modern history, the nuclear fallout and all that of 190,000 square miles, 13 countries. All of that happened because the warning signs were not heeded. And when we don't listen to God's warnings, when we decide that, you know, when God's speaking to our heart about saying no, or when God's speaking to our heart about saying yes to Him, that we should take those warning signs very seriously. And I challenged during the introduction last week, I challenged all of us just to think about what could have been avoided in your life if you had just let the Spirit of God control you. If at a certain time, a certain crisis or at a certain deciding time in your life, what could have been avoided had you just listened to the Holy Spirit and not said those things? or not done those things, or not gone that direction. And there's a whole lot, we said last week, that could have been avoided. We said, for instance, Noah would have never gotten drunk and allowed his sin to commit vile sin, his son to commit vile sin. We said that Lot wouldn't have lost his family, and David wouldn't have committed adultery and murder. All of those things could have been avoided had they just listened to the Holy Spirit of God and to righteousness. Now, we said last week that at the beginning of the year is a great time for us to have a message like this from the Word of God about warning signs. And as God goes through this passage of Scripture, He gives us different little sound bites, if you will, from the Scriptures and different warnings that we need to take heed to so that when we go through this year, we won't be regretting what we shouldn't have done or what we should have done or regretting what we did do. So let's go back and let's review here. We talked about, first of all, number one, the warning sign of a problematic tongue. And we said letter A, B, and C, whether it's uncontrolled, unclean, or unruly, which is out of control, it is completely problematic to our soul. The Bible speaks to that in verse 23, that if we would just keep our tongue and bridle it. And we know that the Bible even says in James chapter 3 and verse 6 that the tongue is a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and is set on fire of the course of nature. It's set on fire of hell. The Bible goes on to talk about every other kind of beast and bird and serpent and things in the sea that are tamed, but no man has tamed the tongue. Now you may say, well, then what is our hope? God is our hope. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can't control my tongue, but God can. And if I give Him control, as I hope that you prayed this morning, as I did, and I said, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, to the best I know how, I yield my entire life to You today. I want You to control me. I want You to guide me into all truth. I want You to relieve me and deliver me from evil and lead me not into temptation and help me to listen to what You say to my heart. And that's really the only possible way that we'll ever have victory in the matter of our tongue is if we give God control of it. Now, many of us could probably say today, Lord, I've had control of my tongue far too long. It's Your turn. We could probably all have a blessed week this week if we surrendered that little member, just like a little rudder takes those big cargo ships all through the ocean. We could surrender that member and we could have a better year or even a better day tomorrow and a better week this week if we would just give God control. And so we had the warning of a problematic tongue. Secondly, and where we ended last week was the warning of against a proud heart. A proud heart. Now, the Bible says in verse 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. And if you'll remember last week, I basically took those words and I said, you know, the Bible is made up of words and we're really ignorant and foolish if we don't really look to see what those words actually mean. Because most times I have found that we have a preconceived notion of what we think something means, and oftentimes there's far more to the word than what we even know, and we maybe even wrongly know. And so I took the word proud there in the Hebrew, and I took the definition of haughty and wrath and scorner, and I divided it up, and we kind of multiplied the words here. And I don't think I included it in your notes, but listen as I just review this real quick, because it's worth the warning, okay? The word proud there means presumptuous, insolent, and arrogant. The word presumptuous, for instance, means excess confidence. It means to adventure with reason, without reason of any good. The word insolent means overbearing, domineering in power. And then the word arrogant is exalting self-worth to an undue degree. All of that is wrapped up in that one word in verse 24, proud. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in, there it is again, proud wrath. And then we define the word haughty. The word haughty is simply excessive pride. And we said it exceeds it, though, in definition, by being disdainful of having a high opinion of your own self, but a contempt for others. And that's where it gets even worse and even more black. The haughty spirit before a great fall, the Bible says. And then we define the word wrath. It literally means an outpouring of excessive fury, an overflowing of rage. The word scorner is someone who scoffs or mocks. It means to mock at. All of this then is a warning of great importance because an arrogant, self-willed spirit is manifested by unbridled words and uncontrolled anger. We see it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so God gives a systematic warning here. Now, the warning is against becoming a person who has no compunction of conscience because of his wrong spirit. You see, someone who's proud and just resistant to truth and really doesn't have a Bible reason for disagreeing is just kind of that I'm doing my own thing type thing, and you're not going to move me from where I am. That all right there is problematic. And if we can't align ourselves with the Word of God and humble ourselves to be corrected or guided, then we have issues. Because it doesn't just stop with one thing. It decides to grow, and that proud spirit begins to multiply and grow in our life, and it begins to affect all other areas. It really does. It's sickening, to be honest with you, to God. He said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. And he says, a proud look is the first one. Talks about the proud and haughty spirit. Now, we said that pride then is letter A cause of delusion. A cause of delusion. The chiefest abominations to God, someone said, is often hid from our own understanding. We're delusional. Someone who is full of themselves can be so full of themselves that they don't even know that they're proud. The Pharisees had no idea that they were in any way, shape, or form hypocritical, or that they were acting in a proud way. They had no idea. They had no idea. They thought themselves better than they were. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ always was trying to seemingly help them and rebuking them. Woe unto you Pharisees and hypocrites, and called them vipers and all kinds of names to try to jar them loose from being tethered to this is who I am type attitude. And so it's a cause of delusion. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain, the Bible says. Surely men of low degree are vanity. And all of this is how we look at ourselves. We are admonished in Scripture not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought and such. A cause of delusion. Then we said, letter B, that it is obviously by Scripture a course of destruction. Only by pride cometh contention. And then pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a great fall. And you'll remember that I called attention to both of those verses. First comes the contention, then the destruction. First comes the contending against, and the next thing you know, you're contending against everyone, and you've isolated yourself. And God says, hey, it begins there, and you better recognize it, because if you're not willing to recognize your pride, then it's going to cause a great fall. Now you have a bigger problem than just your pride. Now you've affected everybody, and now I'm bringing this upon you. If we are ever to be used by God in the greatest work of all, which is the saving of souls, we cannot ignore the warning against thinking so highly about ourselves. Remember, we said last week that Jesus, as the woman of Samaria went back to the city, and as the men of the city that she, some of whom she was immoral with, as they were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the disciples could think about was themselves. Where are we going to eat? How is this going to go down? And Jesus said, whoa, lift up your eyes. The fields are already ripe unto harvest. They were not able to see the greater work because all they could see was themselves. And so we have many, many reasons, obviously, from Scripture to be warned about a proud heart. Now let's continue tonight, and I want us to see the warning against a pitiful lifestyle. A pitiful lifestyle. Now it's one thing to be proud, and probably an evil sister of pride would be selfishness. How many would agree with that? Okay. Now selfishness is the epitome of the slothful or the sluggard. Anybody who is of a lazy mindset, who is by definition, as Will pointed out here, who is slothful, has only their own interest at heart. Their selfishness is their root sin. Notice verse 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth, there it is, greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this, but all the bees inside of a beehive do not work. Not all of them work. The drone bee, is his only job in the hive is to fertilize the queen. That's his own job. So just as the drone would love to have the fruits of the hive, he does not want to have the labor of the hive. And that's the idea behind this slothful individual. He covets the fruits of the labor but he detests the work that's required to receive of the benefit. He's occupied with himself, full of desire, but opposed to effort. Selfishness, then, is his strongest characteristic. The Bible says in verse 26 that he coveteth greedily all the day long. The desire is all there for the benefits of his life and to have all the good feeling and to be filled and all that stuff. But he does not want to labor in order to gain the fruit. He resists the labor. Now, this warning is sounded many times already in the book of Proverbs and continues to point out that life was never gifted to us by God to be lazy. It was never gifted by God in order to be lazy. I want you to see, first of all, that God hates laziness because, letter A, we were created to work. We were created to work physically. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 15, before the fall, that the Lord God took the man, that is Adam. By the way, we didn't evolve. I know what the 21st century professors and what all those good-meaning liberals have said, that we have evolved for millions and bazillions of years, and that is not the gospel truth. The gospel truth is, and God said, let there be light. And God created man and woman and put them in the garden. And long before sin ever came into the world by choice, the Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Dressing and keeping of the garden is the labor of the day. God said, I have gifted you with life. I've gifted you with all of this abundant fruit. But guess what, buddy? You're going to have to work. You're going to have to cut it back. You're going to have to prune it. You're going to have to dig it. You're going to have to dung it. You're going to have to put some labor into this thing. That's the system that I've created. So don't be lazy. God says from the very beginning, I have designed you to work. The Bible says, man goeth forth unto his work and unto his labor until the evening. Psalm 128 and verse 2, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, there is no device, there is no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So, like I've said, and like you've heard said before, if something is worth doing, it's worth doing well. And God says, I want you to know, I despise laziness because it doesn't just stay in the physical realm. It bleeds over into the spiritual realm. So we were created to work physically, but can I suggest to you, letter B, that we were redeemed to work spiritually? We were saved to work spiritually. That's what the Bible teaches us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible continues in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he, that is Jesus Christ, might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, watch this, zealous of good works. Now, I don't think that there's probably a more important warning than perhaps this one, because at the beginning of the year, a lot of us have a zeal. We want to read the New Testament. Man, we want to pray. We want to have a revival time. We want to make sure that we're on point and we're refreshed and renewed every single day. And then all of a sudden, January 2nd comes around. And we don't much feel the zealous that we had before. I mean, after all, it was a couple of days after Wednesday night service, and I've already forgot what Pastor said, and I've watched a few TV shows and made a few calls, and I've had a few conversations, and I've ate 12 or 13 times since then, and I just don't remember all that. Well, now I'm being sarcastic, but what about February, March, and April? You see, what I'm saying is, oftentimes, the laziest people physically will have also a lazy spiritual disposition, but they don't always go hand in hand. See, sometimes people who are not lazy physically like the fruit of labor because they like that paycheck. They like the car that they drive around, and they like the way people look at them when they dress a certain way. And in fact, they kind of dress that way to get the attention, even if it means being a little provocative. I mean, after all, we don't want to just fit in. We want people to look at us instead of glorify God. And so they like the fruit of that labor because it has an immediate gratification. It's like the Pharisees that prayed and the scribes that prayed immediately. They have their reward because people are hearing them pray. And so sometimes the physical one that's not lazy gets so attached to the physical realm and they work and they pride themselves in having a good work ethic and they want to be of highest integrity because they want that raise, will be deathly lazy spiritually. They'll do whatever it takes to please a physical master to earn that paycheck, but they don't understand the cost, spiritually speaking, when they're lazy. Now, I would like to believe that everybody in here would love to have a spiritual revival. I would like to believe that. I would like to believe that everybody in here would like to have a red-hot marriage spiritually, and their home would be on fire for God and receive the blessings of God by His grace. And I would like to believe that everybody's co-workers and neighbors would know that you, of all people, are Christians and that there's a distinction in your life and your life is bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. I would like to believe that everybody in here would like that kind of life, but I'm not convinced that all of us want the labor. A lot of Christians, probably too many Christians today, would like to suck off of the fruits of everybody else's spirituality rather than labor for their own. They don't want to put in the time at the plow. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back, the Bible says, is fit for the kingdom of God. We would like to be a part of a church that's doing something, but we just want to show up. I mean, it's not that important to be on time. It's not that important to keep my mouth shut. It's not that important to be yielded to the Spirit. It's not that really important to pray diligently. I mean, I'll pray at the table, and I'll go through my prayer list, and I'll check all these things off because I want my wife and I want my kids to think I'm spiritual. But God hates laziness, whether it's in the physical realm, but especially in the spiritual realm. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. We're saved unto good works. Let us not be guilty of neglecting the spiritual work that requires less thinking of ourselves and more thinking of others. The work of prayer, the work of caring, the work of serving, the work of soul winning. These things do not get done by lazy Christians. They're done by diligent Christians. Beside this, giving all diligence, God says, add to your faith virtue. Do you know what that is? Doing the good that God's called you to do. The problematic tongue is another warning sign. The proud heart is another warning sign. Number four, we have a perverse life. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. Verse 29 speaks of a wicked man again, hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. Now, according to the Bible, listen very carefully. There are two kinds of people in the world, those that are saved and those that are not. Those that are born again and those that are not. Those that have religion and those that have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody help me right there. There's two kinds of people. That's all there are. Well, how come there's so many religions? Did you hear what I said? It doesn't matter how many religions. Those that have religion and those that have Christ in a relationship. Those that are doing their utmost to believe that they could be holy as God and gain heaven, or those that believe that they cannot, but that it's already been done by the blood of Christ. That's the only two. The wicked, as we have studied for these 5-6 years, how long have we been in here, brother? '09. Okay, that's this October will be 7 years. Hallelujah. For the last 6+ years, what we've learned is the wicked are those that are lost, but it also concludes that someone who is saved, born again in a relationship with Christ, can also live wickedly. Remember, we've talked about this many, many times. So, according to the Bible, the prayer of the religious but lost, the prayer of the one that is not born again and lost, the way of their life, the sacrifice, the religion that they have, and the thoughts, according to the book of Proverbs, are all wicked. and they are all detestable and unacceptable in the eyes of God. It's an abomination. Even their prayers, our very text says. The sacrifice is an abomination. The heart that is bent on self is repudiating to the grace and mercy of God. So the individual that is denied the blood of Jesus Christ as the only hope of heaven, God says, I want you to know that everything that they may do in the name or face of religion, I find detestable. Because they have decided to shun what is necessary. Remember what we talked about Sunday night? The substitute lamb. Now, God says of these individuals, no matter what they do, no matter how they prosper, letter A, don't envy them. Don't envy them. The Bible says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So many times Christians get caught up in what the unsaved people are getting to do and are doing or planning to do. They forget to reverence the God that saved them. And they begin to envy a lifestyle or they envy some kind of situation. Letter B, the Bible also tells us not to fret about them. Don't fret about them. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself or worry as how this is happening or why does this happen to them and why does this happen to us. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And so God says, I'm setting you up here, and I want you to understand, the individuals that you see doing these things, living this lifestyle, or are even vain in their own religious imagination, I detest, but don't fret about them. Don't worry about what is or isn't happening to them. Certainly don't envy their lifestyle, because I know what's going to happen to them in the end. And you're forgetting that. So this is what I want you to do. Letter C, consider your own way. Consider your sacrifices. Consider your prayer. Consider your way. Notice what it says. It says in verse 29, a wicked man hardeneth his face. That is an impudence against the truth. But as for the upright, he directeth or constraineth his way. Very careful as to the way he goes. Now watch this. The religion of the wicked man is detestable to God. We've already said that. But religion is especially so when it is but a cover for hypocrisy. You see, God doesn't accept the religion and the worship of those that don't come through Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. How many believe that? Okay. Now, if we believe that, then we understand that God looks at the saved world and the unsaved world differently. Children of light, children of darkness. Children of God, children of Satan, according to the Gospels. Now, if that's the case, then God says, make sure that you don't become vain in your religion, because I'll see it the same exact way. We're going to preach about this a little bit on Sunday morning. Watch this. To carry on so-called religious duties, to be seen of men, to hide a life opposed to God's word, is iniquity, as one writer said, of the most revolting character. Remember that it was this same sin of hypocrisy that caused our Lord so sternly to rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees of his day. They were very meticulous in observing the law in regard to the temple offerings. They made broad their phylacteries. We were in Israel. A phylactery is a leather box that they put on their forehead that's bound by a strip of leather here and a strip of leather that goes around. And these Hasidic Jews will take those boxes and they will make them as big as they possibly can. And the larger they are, the more spiritual they are. Inside of each of the boxes is scripture on some kind of blessed vellum from some priest or some rabbi. So as we saw different people coming out, I specifically remember one day we were going down almost into this elementary court where the school was having recess, and this one young man came around the corner, and his had to be at least that big. His hat was kicked back and that big, and he was just as in hasty as he possibly could to get through there. And I was like, wow, that's the largest phylactery I've ever seen in my life. Now, I'm not saying that he was or wasn't spiritual, but it's in the book. That's what they do. The more that you see here, by the way, God would rather have it here than here. The Bible doesn't say, display thy God's word on your forehead so that you won't sin. It says, hide the word of God in your heart that you won't sin. There's a big difference. And you know the difference. God says, I don't want to see all the outward performance. I want to see the inward heart. The moral descendants of the Pharisees are too populous to count in our own day. Those who can put on a devout expression on Sunday morning, use pious words and pretentiously give their wealth, but whose inner lives are black with sin. That's why the Bible says, ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. That's why the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Paul said, and herein I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. Because I'm giving you a warning. It's not just the proud heart. It's the perverse life. It's just as perverse, in other words, to pretend that you're spiritual and go around and gossip about people. Just as perverse. It's just as perverse to pretend that you're spiritual and go through the motions of religion, but have a completely different agenda in your heart, and only God and you know it. It's just as perverse, ladies and gentlemen. God's put it on the line. And we need to have it there. We need to be reminded of these things early and often. A perverse life. Then we see letter number five, a perishing lifestyle, talking about the liar. A false witness, verse 28, shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. You see, a liar may convince those around him for a moment, but the Bible indicates his destruction's coming. A false witness is someone who knowingly lies, either for the favor of one or the malice of another, and we've all been there. It's terrible. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. It's terrible. But did you know it's natural? Oh, it's very natural. The Bible says in Psalm 58 and verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. By the way, be very careful that just because the Bible has categorized the wicked and those that are righteous according to their salvation doesn't mean that you were never wicked. That's where we all start. That's the importance of remembering our roots. The Bible says the wicked, that's everybody, are estranged from the womb. Listen, they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Probably every parent in here has never had a class with your child on lying 101. They know how to do that automatically. Do you take that cookie? Nope. Crumbs all over the face. Were you the one that did that? An only child. Were you the one that did that? Mm-mm. Ain't nobody else in this house could have possibly done it except you. But they will go to their grave lying. Why? Because it's natural. God says, be very careful. Lying, letter A, is a presumptuous sin. Someone may lie in haste, but the one who gives false testimony does so deliberately and with presumptuousness. Presumption is saying or doing so without clarification or proof. I don't need to be clarified. I'll just say whether it's true or not, I'm just going to say it. Whether it means for the malintent or the maliciousness against someone else or to gain favor or not to lose favor of myself in someone's sight, I'll just say it. We're really good, by the way, at tearing down others to make ourselves look better. We're really good at slinging mud. Just remember, when you decide to sling mud, your hands are dirty. Lying is a presumptuous sin. Secondly, lying destroys a person's credibility. Just ask the gossip that's been found out. She has no more friends. No one else really wants to be with her or talk with her because her mouth is just full of lies. She's trying to look good, and all the while she's separating herself because she has no credibility. Just ask the boy who cries wolf. No one trusts a liar even when they're telling the truth, the story says. Let her see, lying ruins a reputation. You see, the destruction comes. We think it has to be swift and divisive and destructive immediately. But God says, no. You got to understand, I'm trying to salvage this individual, so I'll just deteriorate a little at a time till hopefully they come back. The lip of the truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Wherefore, put away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Nothing notable and spiritual can live a life of lies. Nothing. Nothing notable or spiritual can live in a life of lies. So, all of these are warning signs. Some of them may have gone off even in the last 13 days of this year. I don't know whether you've listened to the warning or not, but the last warning is a warning not to listen to yourself. The last warning is not to go the way of a fool that despises instruction or wisdom. The last warning is a warning to not be so self-righteous that you cannot see your unrighteousness before God. The last warning, number 6, is a profitable way to live. Now, from verses 23 through 29, God has said, look, here are some problematic areas in your life. Here are some issues that you're going to have, and you need to make sure that when the warning bell goes off and the sign comes up on the screen or in your heart that says, hey, stop, warning, don't go any further, destruction is imminent, that you listen to those. This last warning is a warning to say, don't listen to yourself. The last warning is of the profitable way to live. It is the warning to listen to God. Listen to these last two verses. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Look at verse 30 again. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. So, there is a good way to live, and there is a right way to live. The good and right way that is to be taught and proclaimed from every pulpit and in every home is the counsel of the Lord. Why? Because there's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Him. So, no matter who we are or what our role in society is, we are in all of our busyness to take our counsel from God. There's a reason for that. We're to have our footsteps and our words directed by God. It is the soul that is full of faith that can trust the Lord wholly and does not need to ever lean on their own understanding. His life then is profitable in that he lives specifically two ways. Letter A, without fear. You see, anybody that decides that they're going to actually take the counsel, take the wisdom, and listen to the understanding of God has nothing to fear. Why? Because there's none of those things against the counsel of the Lord. There is no counsel against God. There is nothing that he should fear because there is no opposition against God or his counsel. The one who walks with him fears not the wisdom. He doesn't fear the understanding nor the plots of his enemies. They can say what they want to. They've risen up against me with their tongues like razors and as arrows, David said, but I put my faith in God. He is my refuge. He is my rock. And he goes back to the counsel that God gave him. Why? Because he trusts him. Because all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen. God is going to bring it to pass, and the one that trusts in that counsel has nothing to fear. What can man do to harm the one who is covered by the wings of Jehovah? Please tell me. Because the Bible says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. Does that sound like somebody that's fearful? No. That sounds like someone who is, listen, safe. The world can fall apart, but I don't have fear. Why? Because my God is sitting on his throne, that's why. I don't have to listen to the President of the United States give a State of the Union in order to feel good about my country or my soul. I just have to listen to God Almighty. All I have to do is open that book and remember the promises and remember the ones that come to me as his child. God says, the one that will do that, understand this. There is no counsel, no wisdom, no understanding against the Lord. Those that fight against God, by the way, are preparing shame and ruin for themselves. The Lamb will overcome, according to Revelation 17. No fear. But that means, letter B, they're full of faith. A distinctive Christian life is notable not by how many times they make it to service, not by what they wear at service, not by how they pray at their dinner table. It's not by how they come to school. The evidence of a genuine Christian life is that it's lived by faith. I'm going to let the Word of God dictate my decisions. I'm going to let God, the Holy Spirit, guide my life. I'm going to trust Him because He's never let anybody down. There can be no success then without God. And therefore, we must never act but in dependence of Him. Now, I want you to turn back just for a moment to Psalm 18. And these verses arrested me at the end of 2000 and was last year, 15. And the words that I'm going to give you in Psalm 18 are emphatic. It's not theory. The one that writes them is not saying, well, this is what I've been told, like most Christians that sit in churches. Well, this is what the preacher says, but I don't know if it's really real because I've never really lived by faith. I mean, you know, I got everything planned out and I know what pretty much I'm going to do and I know what I've been taught and I know he means well and the preacher gets excited about things and everything, but you know, everybody has their own deal and they run their lives the way they want to and you know, I respect that, but this is my life. And so they only know faith in theory. Or in an emergency, they're begging for God. But the words that I'm going to read to you in Psalm 18 have nothing to do with theory. They have to do with fact. The Bible says in Psalm 18 and verse 30, and we would all say amen to this, for who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and he setteth me upon my high places. That sounds like someone that knows, doesn't it? But most Christians don't know that. I'll tell you why, because they've not proven it. They've not really lived by faith in every area. Oh, you know, we give the tithe, and we'll give a little bit to missions, and we'll come to church, and we'll pray a little bit, but they really don't know what it means to sell out, to really live by faith. Now, I'm going to show you the verses that prove that this is fact, not theory. Notice, if you will, in verse 17, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth, watch this, also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Verse 20, 21, and 22 are key. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. So what's the conclusion? There can be no God save the Lord. He's our God. He says, I have put the words of God to test, and his ways are perfect. His ways have been tried and true. I can trust them every single time. Look at verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of God is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. You see, his word is tried. What did it say? It said, the Lord's rewarded me according to my righteousness because I didn't put his laws away from me. What does that mean? It means I was in the book. And the book was in me. And I decided to make some things right in my life. And for that, God showed up. Because I took his word for what it was. He came. And whenever I needed him, he's always been there. And he can be that way for you. That's the profitable way to live without fear. What in the world is David saying there? It doesn't matter who comes to me. Saul and the greatest army ever assembled in Israel came after me, but God was my stay. Because it was not meant for me to be anything but what God wanted me to be, and that was king. You see, the life lived of faith has no place of fear. Consider Asa. Asa was victorious as a righteous king, and he had a great revival, and he decided to go out and defeat people in the name of the Lord, and he came back, and the Ethiopians were coming, and the prophet came to him and said, hey, listen, I just want you to understand, don't be cocky. Don't look at this like this is just another war. You better remember who you are. And so the Bible says, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or whether with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God. Listen, let not man prevail against thee. Now, with Asa, it was not a question of the relative strength or the prowess of the hordes of the Africans. It had nothing to do with that. Or the army of Judah. It was simply a question of the power of God and the puny ability of mankind in relation. Watch this. I love this. Let not man prevail against thee is the last phrase in 2 Chronicles 14:11 in your notes. He chooses a word for man that emphasizes his insignificance. In the Hebrew languages, there are various words that he might have used. The word Adam is the ordinary term which links man with his first father, Adam, and is a root meaning for red clay. The word Geber is man in his might, from a root meaning to be strong. Ish is man in his dignity, whereas the word used by Asa is Enosh, from root signifying frail and incurable. That's the word that Asa used before God Almighty. God, I am frail. I cannot fight this battle. We as a nation cannot fight this battle and win. We are incurably sinners, but thou art righteous and thou art powerful, and all of my trust is in thee. A man that has that kind of faith will fear no evil, for thou art my rock. Thou art my staff. You see, this then was all the great Ethiopian host meant to Asa. Oh, there was nothing in contrast to the mighty power of God who was leading on the army of Judah. And the result, of course, was that the Ethiopians were destroyed. After all, the Bible says, if you go back to Proverbs, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You see, he must be sought and trusted in for success. And when success is obtained, then God must get all the glory. You see, most people don't really want to live by faith because that means then they can have some glory. God says, no, that glory is mine. And I'll take it if you won't give it. The warning signs are very real. All of them, including this last one, a profitable way to live life. What way are you going to live this year? What warning signs have already gone off, maybe even in this service? And if you won't listen to them, it's going to bring a sure disaster. Could be a meltdown. Could be total destruction. 41 people died because of two morons that wouldn't listen to warning signs. They thought better. They thought they could get around them, and I know some Christians that way. Not willing to listen to the warning signs, not willing to take heed. And they've decided that their way is more profitable. Well, I will tell you that God knows better, and he will have his way. It may not be today, it may not be tonight, but he'll have his way. I would suggest that if you decide to go another way, that when it's all said and done and everything is lost, please don't blame God. I read today in my devotions, like probably some of you did, the horrible, tragic story of Lazarus and the rich man. The one decided to fare sumptuously in his life. The other was a poor man and a beggar. One died and went to heaven. The other one died and went to hell. That is a tremendous contrast to help us understand, you know what? Probably far better to enter this line poor and maimed and blind than to have everything we think we need and go the way to hell. God says, I want to help you, and I want you to listen when I warn you, because it is far better to have my wisdom than your own. Warning signs, wise warnings. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for giving us your word. I thank you for the plainness of it, and I thank you that it cuts. But God, it's so helpful. We need to be reminded. We need to be humbled. We need to be warned on a very regular basis. And tonight I pray that these warning signs would be heeded. Lord, I don't know the hearts of your people. I don't know the hearts of people in here, but you do. And Lord, you know who needed what. You know exactly the truth that's applicable to their life. And I pray that it would accomplish the work that you sent it to do, whether it be of salvation or of sanctification. Lord, the process is still by the blood. I pray that you'd work in every heart of every Christian tonight, that we would be very careful as to the way they're going. I pray there'd be no problematic tongues, from lying to gossip. I pray there wouldn't be. I pray there'd be no proud hearts. Lord, certainly our homes could use some humility, and our church could as well. I pray, God, there'd be no perverse lifestyles. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be only in the profitable way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is tried and true, and it is a buckler to all them that trust in the Lord. So may we live by faith today and every day for your glory this year. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, please, while the piano begins to play.